Today is our Back in the Game Sunday, and you know, originally we started it out kind of as a fun thing that we do every fall, and it's always the Sunday after Labor Day, because, you know, people are kind of habitual missers during the summer. I mean, most of you don't do that, but some of you have these things you like to do, and that's when vacations happen, and that's when, you know, everybody's going around and doing what they're doing. So we started doing Back in the Game Sunday years ago because we wanted people to get back in the game. Like the Sunday after Labor Day, you got no more excuses. It's time to get back in the game. Get back to your going to church habit. And for those of you who are watching, you know, we love it that you watch, but I do really encourage anybody who watches, you need to be part of a local assembly of believers. The word church literally means to assemble, to gather together. And there's something that happens when we gather with each other that's powerful. We get to know each other. We get to see each other. We get to hug each other. We get to love on each other. And it's a powerful thing. So every year we've kind of done this Back in the Game theme. Some years we've even had goalposts up, you know, done lots of things. Years ago, we used to, in the church in southern Indiana, we started doing this on the Sunday after Labor Day. But back then, we dressed up in Western gear. And we did it once here, I think, or maybe twice. Because I remember the ushers came up when we did it, and they had guns. They had long coats on, and they had guns. When I said, it's time for the offering, they walked up, and when I began to pray, they went like this and put their jacket behind the gun so that everybody could see. And then they went around with their hand on the gun and the offering bag. This is a joke. No, it's not like that at all. Not at all. So, you know, we're just trying to encourage people to get back to their habit. And, you know, we think it's fun to tie it to sports. We're not all of us great big sports fans in this room. Some of us aren't sports fans at all, perhaps. Some of you are wild about a different sport than maybe the one that's, you know, number one right now, and that's football. Football's a big deal with high school and college, and today is the first day of the pro season. Well, technically Thursday night. Yeah, who played Thursday night? Yeah, Tampa Bay and the Cowboys. I thought, yeah, you guys were talking about that. How'd the Cowboys do? Lost by 2. Looked good, but still. Okay, wait, I'm getting a play-by-play by my favorite Cowboy fans in the room. So, okay, so here's the thing. They lost by 2. Did you notice that somebody said they lost by 2? How do you know who wins and who loses? It's called keeping score. Keeping score. Yeah. We keep score with a lot of things we do. But keeping score is a big deal, especially in, you know, the football game that is going on and the games that will go on today and throughout the rest of this fall. There has to be some kind of measure to know who did the best, right? And what's funny is we measure all sorts of things. Somebody was saying this morning, Ohio State lost, and they still had 500-plus yards of offense or something. I mean, by a lot of measures, Ohio State should have been having a great game. But the measure on the defensive side wasn't so good. The measure on the offensive side was just fine. They scored 4 touchdowns, a touchdown every quarter. That's not bad. You know, a 28-17 score would have been very pleasing to all of our Ohio State fans. But unfortunately, it was 35-28 because we could not stop them. That's just a bummer. I did not watch. I was hanging out with grandkids. I just telling the truth. So priorities. Yeah, I know. Where's my priorities? I should have been watching. Well, everything in life actually has measures connected to it. For the most part. You know, there's always some way that we measure things, and we've done that forever. Romans 14 and verse 12. If you want to turn there in your various and sundry mechanisms, books, you know, phones, iPads, however you do that these days, you can do that. And somebody said that the Bible on your phone is not the Bible. Well, that's probably correct because Bible means book. And so the Bible is the book. Even the Muslims recognize that there are people of the book. And they were referring to what was then the Old Testament part of the Bible that was available. So Romans 14, verse 12, if you're there, say amen. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Oh, an account. How about this verse? I'll read this one to you. Hebrews 4:13. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Two Bible verses. There are more, but two Bible verses, two, that talk about accounting and that we have to give an account. You know, there's not going to be any accounting without a whole lot of counting going on. There will be some counting. God is counting. God doesn't, he has no fear of numbers. In fact, he has a whole book in his Bible called Numbers. God pays attention to numbers. So if God's not afraid of counting, maybe we shouldn't be afraid of counting either. But when I say accounting and that there will be an accounting, don't raise your hands. Just rhetorical question here. How many of you kind of like, yeah, accounting? Because God's counting. What does that mean to me? And what does that mean to you? You know, he's not Santa Claus. He's making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty and nice. That's not God. Well, kinda, is it? I'm gonna mess with you today. Y'all want to be messed with? Okay. I've said some of this stuff before, but I'm gonna say it in a context today and try to get your attention because I think it's good for us to realize what God is counting. And I'm glad that it doesn't work like Santa Claus. And you will be too by the time I get done. I've been a Christian since I was a very, very, very young man. I think 14 was when I really grabbed a hold of it and went after it. But the truth of the matter is, you all heard me say this, I got saved a bunch of times before I was 14. And I grew up in a very Christian home, and I was very fortunate to have Christian parents who were excited about God. So, ever since I was little, I've been around this and in this. And so as a result of growing up this way, I've never been drunk. Came really close one time. And it was because my friends were messing with me. And they were literally trying to get me drunk. And I wasn't smart enough to know it. It was right after I got out of high school. And they kept saying, taste this, taste this, taste this, taste that, taste this over here, taste that. Oh, try this. Here, drink all of that. Pretty soon, it was having its effect. But then when I realized what was going on, I got mad. And I got in my car and I drove home. And I don't remember having any problems getting home. And I didn't have any trouble when I woke up the next day. I was talking to God and asking for forgiveness all the way home. That I was so stupid to let those people do that to me. And, you know, just wanted to be hanging out with my friends from high school. The Christmas, just before Christmas, after I graduated. The next day, I felt fine. A week later, I saw the guy whose house we were doing this at. And he said, oh, man. Because it was like on a Friday. And he had to go to a Christmas dance with a girl he was dating that was still in high school. The next night, on Saturday. And he was so sick. And he said, how did you feel? And I said, well, I was fine. He goes, what do you mean you were fine? He says, I was throwing up sick. And I had a horrible hangover. And my head still hurt on Saturday night. And I said, I was fine. I didn't drink that much. He goes, you drank more than me. I said, no. No, I didn't. He says, yeah, you did. He was convinced that I drank more than he did. I don't know whether God gave me a miracle because of my repentance. I don't know what happened. I just know that I didn't have any problems from it. And I am thankful. But though I've never been drunk, though I've probably gambled less than $100 my entire 64 years of living, maybe under 50, I just don't remember. I don't bet. I don't gamble. I've probably cussed less in my life than most R-rated movies. Although lately I found myself wanting to cuss more than ever. But that's another subject for another day. Times that we're living in. Yeah. I can tell you this. If my sins were weighed against my good, If it were, if God is making a list and checking it twice and he's going to find out where I was naughty and where I was nice, if those two are weighed against each other, I still believe, even though I've been walking as a Christian for all these years, since 1971, so 50 years, I've been walking hard as a Christian, I still know that my sins would probably be weighing more than I want them to, and probably more than all the good that I think I could say that I did all these years. Well, bless God, I've been a pastor for 40 years. So I think probably my good would be buried or at least very dirtied up with an avalanche of stupid. And some of you remember I preached a message. Actually, it was November of last year, the 15th. Still up on YouTube if you want to see it. It's called Sin is Stupid. And sin is stupid. And I'm still stupid sometimes, and so are you. You bunch of stupid people, you. And I'm stupid too. I'm so glad that God isn't counting our sins against us. I'm so glad that God isn't counting my sins against me the way that they could be counted against me. People on this earth are going, it's not fair, this isn't fair, and that's not fair. I've got to tell you something, God is not fair, and thank God he's not, because if he was fair, he would weigh my sins against my good, and I would be in trouble. And so would all of us in this room, and so would all of the people in the world be. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I want to talk to you about what is being counted. And this is going to mess with some of you because you've not been taught this your whole life. You've been taught something opposite of this your whole life. Some of us may really have a Santa Claus God. So before I tell you what is being counted, though, I want to tell you what's not being counted. Are you ready? Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, you're all in the ministry. Just a reminder, I've preached this before. You're all in the ministry, and you have a ministry of reconciliation. That God was not reconciling the world, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. What? What? Some of you aren't reading the NIV. So you're looking for that word peoples in there? We'll deal with that in a minute. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, you do understand that the way God keeps score is not by tallying up the good things and the bad things, and then figuring out whether we, you know, break a little above even. He's not, what I said, Santa Claus. How many of you are glad that it doesn't work that way? Okay. But I can tell you this. He's not counting my sins against me. He's not counting your sins against you. And verse 19 says it so plainly. Now, I'm reading it from the NIV. Let me read it again. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. It doesn't say not counting the Christian people's sins against them.
Well, Brother Tim, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. Your sins are against you.
They are against you, but God's not counting them.
What do you mean?
Look, this is what God says right here. I looked it up in the Greek. God's not counting. It's not that he's not counting people's sins. It just flat out says in the Greek, he's not counting sins. I'm messing with some of you right now. Some of you are like, just give me time. I'll get to it. I'm digging myself a hole on purpose. You know preachers do that, don't you? We like to dig a hole so you think that we've gone off the deep end, and then we climb back out of it. Oh, wow, that was amazing. What I'm doing. So in context, it literally says God is not counting sins, period. And when it comes to God and how he's dealing with the world, the whole world, not just the Christian world, he's not counting sins. In fact, the scripture tells us that Jesus already forgave the sins of the whole world. What? Yeah. John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. That's what it says in the scripture. Jesus paid the price once and for all, literally for all. Everybody say it, for all, for all. That means everyone. That means that relative of yours, that uncle, that cousin, that second cousin who never liked you, that person who did you wrong, that boss who fired you unfairly, that guy who robbed you, he died for all those sins.
But Pastor Tim, gosh, why then are people going to hell? I'm
glad you asked. That was you asking. no. Matthew 7:21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, this is going to be a fun one. You ready? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Everybody say many miracles. Huh? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. If he was counting the good stuff, he'd be counting that good stuff. But he's not counting the good stuff. He's not counting the bad stuff. I don't understand. Yeah, I know. A lot of us don't. I'm not, by the way, trying to discourage us from doing the good stuff. You all know that I've been doing encounters every day for quite a while now. I don't even know how many weeks it's gone. And I missed one day, but I made up with it for three or four on another day. And these encounters aren't that complicated. This week, one of my encounters was I saw somebody in an aisle at a store I was in. And I was in a hurry. Went past the aisle. All right, go back down the aisle. And I didn't do anything super special. I just said, hi. There's actually a message on that that I've got in the archives too, on greeting people and how important it is, how valued it is in the kingdom. So I greeted and I talked and we talked and it was nice. And I was looking for an opportunity, didn't see one. I wanted to just really literally just grab them right there and say, in the name of Jesus, and hit them on the head. And they go, that's not the only kind of encounter that God wants you to have. By the way, those are fun. Sometimes God opens the doors for that. I'm not trying to discourage us from the miraculous, though. But I am trying to encourage us that everything points back to knowing him and being known by him. Let me say that again. Everything points back to knowing him and being known by him. Us knowing him and him knowing us. He's not up there taking a tally. John did this and this and this, and then he did this and this and this. Oh, and this and this and this. Oh, look, he's got one more than the other today. Today was a good day. We'll put that down as a good day. Hope he has more good days than bad days. That's not how God does it. And that's really good news. I don't know whether you realize that's good news, but that's good news. Because some of you are going to make your day bad. You know I don't believe in bad days, but some of you have had bad days because you made your day bad. Got up with a bad attitude. Went in and just showed yourself all over your bad workplace. Everything points back to us knowing him and us being known by him. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. because of what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Again, not discouraging signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus said we would do these things, and I believe we should do these things. John 14:12. The things that I do, you'll do also, and greater things, Jesus said. Don't want to discourage that. But I don't think that focusing on love causes us to do less of the things that Jesus did. Who was the most loving person who ever walked the earth? Yeah, that would be Jesus, in case somebody wasn't sure. I didn't mean to throw you off there. Yeah, Jesus loved more than anybody, and Jesus, because he loved more than anybody, was this amazing, amazing miracle worker. And he didn't work miracles just to show people that he could work miracles. And he didn't work miracles to feel better about himself. And he didn't feel like he needed to work miracles to be qualified. And he didn't work miracles for all sorts of reasons that some of us work miracles or want to work miracles. He worked miracles because he loved. I believe loving others will cause more miracles. But one thing for sure, if you do miracles and you don't have love, well, a little rude sounding, but sucks to be you. Because you're not going anywhere with that. God is counting, and each of us will ultimately be giving account. And so how do I really get in the game? How do I get back in the game? How do I stay in the game? How do I really score points? Because I need to score some points. That would be called love. I have to be in a loving relationship with God. So now let's talk about what that looks like. I've got you this far. Now you realize, okay, it's not all the evil versus all the good that I've done. It's not all the signs and wonders versus all the sins. So what is it? What is it? It's love. And what does love look like? Oh. Because love may look like the blind eyes opened. Love may look like the dead raised. First John 4, 7 and 8, and then we're going to jump down to verse 20. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And here I am back to one of my favorite messages on love, putting all these pieces together today. When I read these verses, here's what I see. Loving others is a huge part and evidence of loving God. Have you ever met someone who was claimed that they loved God? They worshiped harder than most people. They knew their Bible inside and out, it seemed like. They were always doing good things, but they hated a bunch of people. They didn't like that group over there, and they didn't like this group over here, and they didn't like how they held. And I don't like the way they talk, and I don't like the way they think, and I blah, 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 blah. And they were very hateful people. I've met people like that were very hateful people. They had everything down in their faith, and sometimes way too down in their faith, where you had exactly how this happens and exactly how that happens. And if you pray this way, you're in. And if you get baptized this way, you're in. If you do this, you're in. If you do that, you're in. And they had everything down. They had it all lined up. And it was perfect till it wasn't. Here's the good news. It's not hard to love people.
Blasphemy! Well, Tim, you can say that if you want, but I know better. I've been around people. I know people. People. People.
You know, when you believe the lie, you empower the liar.
But you don't know some of the people that have been around me and what they've done to me. It's hard to love people that have treated you like people have treated me. And I've been treated like this all my life. I've been kicked here and I've been kicked there and I've been just snapping it. My life just stinks.
Yes, it does. You need to clean it up because it smells to high heaven. There is a lie out there that says it's hard to love people. And I want to tell you something today. It's not!
I don't know what you mean. Yeah, I know.
Not maybe you, but somebody watching by Facebook probably. See, don't believe the lie. It's not hard to love others if you understand what love looks like. There we go.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So what does other loving others look like? Well, it's not marrying them. Okay? Yeah, you don't have to be married to everybody. Or in you know, well, I can't be in super close relationships to everybody. Yeah, you can't. You're right. I have one really super close relationship right there. I have another super close relationship sitting next to her. Their family. That one I married. That one was born. Not her fault. She was born into this family. You know, she loves us anyway. Because she knows she better or God's going to get her. No, that's not why she loves us. At least I hope not. It means that you are going to let the love of God flow through you toward other people so that they can feel welcomed, so that they can feel included, or at least have an opportunity to feel welcomed, an opportunity to be included, and an opportunity to be connected. Not everybody's going to connect to you because some people don't want to connect to you because you're a crazy Christian. That's what's wrong with you. So you love on people. And by the way, your love won't run out. Because your love, remember the scripture earlier, love is God. You might run out of your love a little bit. You might run a little low on it. You just need to go fill up your tank because there's plenty. God's got plenty. You can love. You can love and love and love and love and love. And you feel like your tank's a little empty, go to God, get some more love, and just go out there and love people anyway. So we are the people who create an atmosphere, if we choose to, where people can have an encounter. I've been talking about this for weeks now, with God. And they need to have encounters with God. And the encounters don't always have to be supernatural, spectacular, miraculous, but sometimes they pop out of nowhere and become supernatural. Spectacular, miraculous. Yesterday, we were on our way home from visiting grandkids. We went to the track meet or the cross country meet for Landon, our grandson. And he had a PR, personal record, had a good day. His dad said, "You need to come more often. I think you're his lucky charm." And I'm like, "I don't believe in that, but okay, I will. I'll show up." And, you know, he had a good day. And then we went and saw the other grandkids. And we were just kind of hanging around his family all day and didn't really, you know, think about real heavily encounters because I wasn't running into people that I wasn't already encountering on a regular basis. And we got on our way home and we got to Hicksville and I'm pumping gas in my car and I'm thinking about whether or not I'm going to go into the gas station because, you know, you pump it at the pump and then you just leave, right? But I needed to see somebody. I needed to find somebody to have an encounter with. And I'm thinking, well, I could go in and buy a pop. We don't want a pop. We can't buy a candy bar because I'm eating keto. What can I get? I was trying to think of what I could do. Nuts. I could go buy some nuts. They probably have nuts in there. And the pump clicked, and I finished up, put the nozzle back, and then I hit the button, which I always do for receipts. Because we keep track of every, this woman keeps track of every penny. So I hit for the receipt so I could put it in my wallet so I could give her the receipt so she could write it down and keep track of it. She still has a little ledger thing that she does, and it's wonderful. And I went, hit it, and it said, clerk has your receipt. And I thought, that's my reason, I'm going in. And I went in, and there was a nice young lady, and her name was Libby. And I said, hey,
that pump says you got my receipt.
She goes, pump too? I said, yeah. And she quoted the amount of money on it. And I said, yeah, I was the only one out there. So, you know, there wasn't a, well, couldn't have been a whole lot of other people. But anyway, and then I said, oh, thank you very much. I really appreciate you taking care of me today. Is there anything I can pray for you for? Not that hard to ask, is it? Just asking. And she goes, oh, well, yeah, I need to save up enough money to get a place of my own. She says, I can pray for that. And I was trying to figure out, afterwards, I thought, I should have given her a testimony. I've known several people who God provided a place for them. Been a good testimony, you know. So I would have had not only the opportunity to pray, but I would have the opportunity to share the testimony. As it was, though, somebody was walking right up behind me as I began to pray. So I had to pray a quick prayer because I don't want to interrupt, you know, the flow of business and be one of those people who gets in everybody's way. So I prayed a quick prayer for her and said, I'm just going to pray that, I'm going to continue to pray that you get a place because you're looking for a place. She said, thank you. Didn't hurt her, didn't hurt me. Somebody said, did anything happen? Nothing is impossible with God. Something happened. So it's all about connecting to people. And I think a lot of people out there need to feel like there's something that they can believe in these days. Because a whole lot of people are having trouble believing in almost anything today because there's not a lot of things to believe in. How many of you noticed some of the things you kind of put your trust in, you're not so sure about right now? Government. Okay, just in case you didn't. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will depend on the name of the Lord our God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. So, just saying, following the service today, we're having this carry-in dinner. And if you're staying, you might want to try to connect and converse with someone who you don't always connect and converse with. Here's a hint. Start with a kid. Kids love to have you notice them. If you don't know their name, say, I should know your name. And then they'll tell you, how old are you? And a half. Whatever they are, they're something and a half. Think about that. I didn't get up here today. I mentioned my age, 64. I am 64 and a half. It's because I can't wait to be 65. Sure. Yeah. I don't know what point that flips, but you know, I'm 39 and a half because I can't wait to get to 40. Someplace in there it died. That's all I can say about that. If you're not staying, by the way, for the carry-in dinner, then just go out this week and just greet someone. Open a door for someone. Make someone feel valued. Tell a waiter or waitress they're good, doing a good job. That's a low-level prophecy if you speak into their life. Even if they're doing a lousy job, prophesy them into victory. You know, just do what you can to connect to somebody because that is love in action. Does that make sense? Yeah. Just don't waste all your time. I don't say it's not a waste, but don't spend all your time with just your usual crowd. Try to find someone outside your usual crowd. That's a really cool thing to do. Because God is keeping score. And if you're not aware that God is keeping score and God keeps score based on love, then your life will be, are you ready? Pointless. Pointless. See what I did there? Pointless. That we keep points. It's points. God is counting up the points. And you get points when you're full of love. And the more you love other people, especially, by the way, it says you get a reward when you treat other people well when they haven't treated you well. Do you know the Bible says that? Like you get better points when you do good to people when they're not good to you. Man, somebody cussed at me the other day. Opportunity. Hey, buddy. You dirty blah, blah. I don't care. God bless you. If you bless those who bless you, what reward do you have? Jesus said. Even the sinners do that. So, I just have one more thing to say as I close this message. Are you ready? Here we go. Go love. You won't be able to forget that now. I know it looked ridiculous, but you won't be able to forget it. Come on. If you go out and if you be the one to love people, God is going to bless your socks off and you will make heaven your home. Amen? All right. Let's all stand up. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray over you. Yeah. Yeah, no pride here. Man overcame his pride a long time ago. He's liable to do or say anything. Or is that just a lack of a filter? Never mind. So, yeah, I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray for each other. So get near somebody you can put your hands on. Put your hands on somebody. Yeah, I know it's dangerous in the day that we live in, but Christianity is a contact sport. Yeah, it is. It's a contact sport. So we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for the people on Facebook. And when we're done praying and we say amen, Facebook, we'll be saying goodbye to you. But hope you enjoyed this today. So let's pray. Father, thank you that as we continue to build our relationship with you and we learn to be loved by you and to love you, that it won't be about how many mistakes we make. Lord, we don't want to sin. We don't. We don't advocate sinning. But Father, as we draw near to you and you draw near to us, our lives are transformed. And those things that are past just fade away. And the new life comes into us. And we love each other and we love people around us. And the more we do that, the more we become sons of the kingdom. And the more clearly we enter the kingdom. Not just heaven as our home when it's all done, but right now bringing heaven to earth. And so we ask that you would touch each person here and cause every one of us to have more of a heart to go after you, to love you, and to have more of a heart to show our love for you by going after people and loving them too. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.